Galatians 4, as we continue to walk through in the month of December, leading up to the great and wonderful incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, very interesting portion of Scripture that we find, for Paul mentions this very thing. Now, Galatians, you know this was written to primarily a group of churches up there just north of Jerusalem in the region called Galatia. And he writes to these churches, he writes to these individuals and reminds them of all that God has done for them. A great push or point in the book of Galatians is what coming back to what I taught you, Paul says. You had drifted away from what I taught you. You've drifted away, says in chapter 1, when I marvel you're so soon removed from what I taught you, I gave to you. And one of the points in it is he's reiterating what they have in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, now remember, in your Bibles when it says fullness of time or due time, that always means God's timing. And the problem we have in our Christian walk is not necessarily the things contained in Scripture. We believe all of that. We sometimes fail and disobey, and that upsets us. We're convicted by that. But the biggest problem we have is what? Waiting on God, if you're like me. It's waiting on His timing. Because why? We want it now. We live in a society, in a world today, that it's all about now, right? Have it your way. That's the mentality we have it today. I want it now. But notice what he says. The fullness of time was come. What happened? Well, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Okay, that's His humanity, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them, that's us, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, notice, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, through Christ. Now, think about this morning as we continue to study the great event that took place 2,000 plus years ago. Now, thinking through this, he says, when the fullness of time was come, when the timing was right, people before this age, you know, there was a period of about 400 silent years called the intertestament period, okay, between testaments, about 400 years. They waited and waited and waited. Okay, now, America is not that old. We're still waiting. People say, well, when's he coming back? What's going to happen? All these promises in the Bible aren't being fulfilled, aren't taking place. Just hold on. God's in control. He knows what He's doing. And we got to trust Him. We have to wait, believe. When that time comes, now I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but most of us in here, I dare to say 98.5% of us in here are waiting on God for something in our lives. I don't know what it is. Hopefully that Christmas bonus will come in. I don't know. You're hoping or waiting or something with your relationship, something in your life. I don't know what it is. A prayer you've been praying, waiting on God for those things. You continue to be faithful in the period of waiting. Let me remind you of this. You as a believer, what am I supposed to do? Someone asked me this. Brother Tim, what am I supposed to be doing while I'm waiting on God? The worst thing you can do is stop serving God. The worst thing you can do is just sit back and get stagnant and stale. When you're waiting on God for an answer, well, I got to wait for an answer before I move forward. Well, that may be the case, but while you're waiting, stay busy for God. Get busier for God, okay? Get in church more. Study your Bible more. Work more at your sanctification. It's separating yourself from sinful things. Work on all of that. And then he says, notice, that when it came, God fulfilled His promise. Now, let's go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, you know where I'm going because you know your Bibles very well. Isaiah 9, notice what he says again, this great prophecy. This is exactly what he... Now, we saw this last week with Isaiah 7:14, that what? Behold, a virgin shall, what? Bring forth a son. Isaiah 9 now, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born. If you don't have this highlighted or circled in your Bible, you're going to want to do that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Is that a typo? Something's messed up there. I think they made a mistake. No, they didn't, did they? The mighty God, capital G-O-D. Now, not little gods. A lot of preachers today preach that we become little gods. We are little God. No, we're not, okay? We got to be careful about that. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Hang on a second. Now I'm really confused. Why would the prophet write this about this son, what they knew as the Messiah coming, the Prince of Peace? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Now here it is, fulfilled prophecy. And upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, so clarification here, that we understand and see that the prophet speaks of this very thing. This is not just a son that is born. This is not just as the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and others that believed he was just a good teacher. He was just a good man. He preached well. He was a holy person. He was a reverent person. He was a clean, moral man. Yeah, he was all of that, but we missed one thing. He was the very Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, I'd encourage you to study your Bible. Look into your Bible. I'm amazed at how many people want to argue certain things in the Bible, yet they've never even studied the topic for themselves. And I've said this before, but I had one person say that. Well, you say this about the Bible, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. And I kindly said, well, sir, could you please show me where it says that? And guess what his answer was? I can't do that. I said, well, why not? You say that, but you have to show me. Oh, I can't do that. I don't know where it is. I can't show you that. But that's what I've heard. We've got to be careful. The unique thing about Christianity and about our, quote unquote, and I hate to say this, our religion. We believe in a relationship, not a religion. But the unique thing about it is that we have a Bible that we can follow. We have information and material that I can study myself. I can go sit down in my office and study it for myself. When I preach something or say something, you have this amazing thing where you have your own Bible, your own copy of the Bible that you can study for yourself, and you can fact check me and everything I say. And by the way, that's called a discerning Christian. Paul encourages the church in the New Testament. He says this, that ye are no more children. You are no more weak, immature people that what? Are carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, we know what wind is. Amen. Wind will just blow around. And that's what doctrine does. Some new person comes and blows a doctrine this way. And some lady stands up on YouTube and says, we ought to do this. And he says, don't follow that. You know the Bible and you stick to the book. Now, you and I have a Bible today that we can trust. I don't know if you've done any research on the historicity of this book, but it is an amazing book. It is an amazing thing. Just recently, we came to the anniversary of William Tyndale making and translating the Bible into English for us. And because he did that, what happened? He was taken out. And they put a wreath around his neck and paraded him through the street and threw confetti. No, they didn't do any of that. What'd they do? They took him out and put a rope around his neck and strangled him to death while they lit his feet on fire. For what? Translating the Bible into English. And aren't we thankful he did that today? Praise God. What I'm saying is, we have a book we can follow. And the great prophet says, you need to understand something, that there's coming an event where you will receive the great Messiah. Much excitement was around the birth of this baby. It's sad to say, but many people missed this great event. Can you imagine living in that time and missing this event? Can you imagine living during this time and failing to acknowledge the Messiah? But do you know people today still fail to acknowledge Him? We just do. You think about it, as I've said before, but most of the world around us, they live in poverty. America, we're so blessed. The poorest person in America today that is in the lowest tax bracket in America is considered wealthy if you just crossed our border just a few hours south of us. You would be wealthy. And we think about, we're missing what God is doing. We're missing how He's blessing and working here. Now, let me jump into this. We understand, and breaking down just a little bit of Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6. Notice, first of all, he says, a child is born. Now, again, this speaks of his humanity. his humanity. We know this. He was a man. He was a human being. He grew as we grow. In fact, we know according to Hebrews says what? He endured the same things we endure. He went through it all. And he was tried. He was tested. He endured the temptations. He endured the pain of life. All of it. As I said before, we know according to Isaiah 53 that his life was very difficult, challenged every day. You may have challenges today. You have back pain, arthritis. You have some of you have cancer you're dealing with right now. You have a wayward child. You have a difficult marriage. You've had certain problems that have just come up recently. I don't know, financial issues, whatever it would be. And you think about, listen, and Hebrews says this, consider him. Consider him. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. See, fainting means quitting. Quitting starts up here. You don't just quit coming to church. Physically, you quit up here. It starts here. I can't do it anymore. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Now think about this. He says, consider Christ. Consider what he did. His humanity was revealed to us off the bat. He was a real boy. He went through all that we go through. He tired. He slept. We know that he wept. We know that his heart was broken at times. We know that he prayed. He studied as a man. He was tempted as a man. He suffered physical pain as a man. By the way, you study the life of Jesus, it's fascinating. He was the greatest leader to ever walk the face of the earth. We know that. But you follow his life, he would walk great distances every day. I mean, large distances. We're talking 10, 15, even sometimes 20 miles a day, walking, walking. And his disciples at times had to sit down and they said, Lord, whew, can we take a breather? What did Jesus do? Well, go ahead and rest. Rest, I'm going to keep working. He had an incredible work ethic. He had an incredible, now again, he was a man, but he had an incredible ability to do things above other people. He had an incredible compassion towards people. When the people would come to him, and on one occasion they came and they literally began, as I said last week, to mock him and make fun of him. At one point, somebody came and spit on him. They began to persecute him verbally abusive people around him. Jesus did not react. He wasn't angry. Soft answer turneth away wrath. And what did he do? He just took it with a power that he held within him to literally blow these people into eternity. He didn't. When his apostles, remember, when they got mad, they got angry, said, Lord, how can you let them talk to you like that? In fact, Peter, who was so hot-tempered, what did he do? Man, let me have him, Lord. Although all these fools are going to forsake you, not me. He wielded the sword at one event in the garden, didn't he? And he swung. He wasn't trying to take his ear off, by the way. He was trying to take the guy's head off. And Jesus, you follow his life. He was a man, and yet he stayed true. He did not allow himself to be overtaken of the flesh. Paul reiterates in the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians, but he talks about that the carnal man cannot really receive, the natural man can't receive the things of God. You're either natural, unsaved, or you're saved and carnal, you're backslidden, you're just downright lazy Christian, or you're spiritual. There's only three people in this world, only three. Well, you know, we got to study that more. Study it. In the Bible, you find three people. You're unsaved, you're of the world, or you're saved and carnal, or you're saved and spiritual. Now, I don't know where you are today, but Jesus exemplified the spiritual man. He says, follow my steps. Paul later says this to the church. He says, as long as I follow Christ, follow me. See, Paul never promoted himself as being anything special. He said, as long as I follow Christ, follow me. That which ye have seen and heard in me, what's he say? Do. Do. D-O. Do. Do it. As long as I follow Christ, follow me. The moment you see that I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. We have too much man worship today. Man worship. We follow a person even though there's immorality in their lives. We follow a person even though they are not a spiritual person at home. They're only spiritual at church. We follow a person when there's known sin that's brought out in their lives. Well, we got to keep following. No, you follow someone who follows Christ. And they may not be the most eloquent person. They may not be the best preacher in the world. They may not be the most spiritual and eloquent Sunday school teacher. But I'll tell you something. If they're spiritual and they walk with God, you ought to follow them. And you ought to be the example, obviously, in return to others. God created man. We know this. He was tested. We know man then, because of that, sinned. And all of his descendants, consequently, sin fell upon all of them. We know that. Romans 5 speaks of this very clearly. That sin passed upon all men for what? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But he brings forth how the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I must move here quickly through this first point. By the way, we're only in the first point. Amen. I've got 10 minutes left. Okay. His birth was foretold and long, long before it happened. You heard the preacher got up and he took his watch off and he put it on the pulpit to make sure he kept his eye on the watch to not go over. And he put, and the little boy in front whispered to his mom, "Mama, what does that mean when he puts his watch there?" She said, "Absolutely nothing. Nothing. He's going to go and go and go and go." Okay. It was foretold long ago. I won't sit on these points here because we've studied this last week. But you know that he was born of the tribe of Judah, fulfilled. Genesis 49, he would be born to the family of David, 2 Samuel 7. He would be born to a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He'd be born in the city of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He'd be despised and rejected, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He'd be crucified, Psalm 22. Have you ever studied Psalm 22? Interesting. You know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, people thought the psalmist was speaking of himself in a basically an allegorical way, in a way of saying, that he's just speaking of himself and the suffering that we go through in life, until it happened to Jesus Christ. And it says, when Jesus said it himself, "When I will be high and lifted up, when you lift the Son of Man up, then you'll know." And everyone looked and saw and thought of Psalm 22. By the way, these Israelites were required to memorize psalms like Psalm 22. So they knew it. And it depicts the exact thing. This is, again, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before crucifixion was even a thing. Nobody knew what it was. You would hang a human being up on a literal piece of wood. That's against the law. That's disgusting. They didn't know what it was. And yet it's foretold. He'd be raised from the dead. Psalm 16:10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." I'm just saying today, you can trust your Bible. Your Bible's accurate. If your Bible's accurate in this light, do you think it's going to be accurate in the end times? Absolutely. Therefore, you should study. Get to know it. "Lord, what should I be doing right now when I see what's happening around the world?" The Bible will tell you. His birth was not only foretold, but his birth was, we know, this pure birth, a virgin birth, an uncontaminated birth. This was necessary to fulfill the Scriptures. This was necessary to provide a Savior. He had to become one of us, but he had to be free from sin. He didn't have the sin nature in his blood, you know that. How can this be? We know it. That God sent forth his Son in due time, and the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son. Now again, Paul's reiterating this to the churches there at Galatia. He says, "I want you to know something, that you are no longer a servant, but you are an heir. You are part of the family of God." The wonderful topic you ought to study when you get home is that of adoption. The biblical word adoption. Adoption today, we think of it, it's taking an innocent baby that can't make a decision for themselves and say, "Hey, we want to take you into our home." And I'm so thankful when wonderful, good, God-fearing Christian parents will go and adopt a little baby that was born into a very bad situation. I'm so thrilled when that happens because they get to raise that baby in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But that's adoption in our modern terminology. Biblical terminology is what? It's actually adopting an adult that has the decision, the ability to decide. And I love the term along with adoption, but that of redemption, to redeem you. Means you were standing up on the slave block. Okay, who give me 25, 25, 25, now 30, 30, 30, 35 for this guy, you know. He's not strong. He got nothing. He looks weak. He looks, "Oh man, I don't want him to work for me." And the Lord comes and says, I'll take all of them. All of them? Yeah. And then he brings us all home, and we're expecting him to put the chain around our neck and you know, and do what he says to do and all these things that you think of as a slave or a servant. And he brings us home and he takes all the chains off of us, gives us brand new, go in there and get changed, take a shower, get yourself put together, and then we're going to have pot roast here in about 15 minutes. Hallelujah, praise the Lord for Sunday roast. And the Sunday roast comes around, and I said to my wife, honey, what are we having today? She said, roast again. I said, great, okay. Roast, mashed potatoes. And you get, she even puts some of that asparagus or green beans on the side, but you just kind of get rid of that stuff and you keep on moving along. No, I do like that stuff. And he brings us home after that and he says, hey, sit down, we're going to have some little pot roast. You sit down, and it's not that you have to share in a big family like ours. We got to really ration out stuff, you know. Daddy, can I have a little bit more? No. I get the thigh, amen. No, it's a big old portion of food. He sits us down. He says, now I want to handle something with you. All of you, listen up real clear. We got something to handle. You are not going to be a slave anymore. I want you to be one of my children. I want you to become my sons and daughters. That's redemption. And Paul says, you're no longer a servant. You're no longer considered that. You're considered now an heir. You're part of the family of God. So we see his humanity. Number two, we see it says in Isaiah 9:6, a son is given. This speaks of his deity. A son is given, a capital S-O-N. Jesus Christ is God. We know that. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. God was sent to this world. Oh, I want to encourage you to study the life of Jesus. Study who he is. Now, we know there's a tremendous, there's a long period where we don't know anything about what happened. We know at 12 years old, he's teaching in the temple. But then we don't hear anything about him until he's about 30. Where was he? What was he doing? Well, you know the Bible says there in Luke 2 that he became obedient to his parents. He just went home and obeyed his mom and dad and did what they told him to do. I believe he was probably the best child you could ever imagine. And we joke about this, but she told her younger children later on, can't you be more like your brother? You know, he's Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's perfect. He's sinless. But it shows us his humanity. It shows us his deity. He was the creator of all things. Oh, can you imagine this? Colossians chapter number 1 says that Jesus Christ created all things. Now, I don't know how you get around that. People struggle with that. They don't like to hear that because it doesn't make sense. Jesus was from everlasting to everlasting. He was before all things. And Colossians 1, John 1, they all speak of his creating power. Now bring that to light. The very things he created. Those old twisted olive trees in that Garden of Eden. Or the Garden of Gethsemane. That old tree that he sat under. And he wept. You know that he created. Those people that mocked him, that spit on him and all of that. He created those people. He sustained the universe, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and he's eternal. He's unique in all that he is. He's unique in everything. The people looked at him and said, man, there's something different about him. You don't speak as the scribes speak. Matthew 5, 6 and 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. At the very end of it, what's it say? And the people were astonished at what he taught. They were amazed. They're amazed. Because why? He taught not as those that taught the law. He doesn't preach as someone that would have to follow a book and mumble and fumble through it like I do. He knew the book. He was the Word incarnate. He was the Word. He spoke it. We know this. I saw this the other day. There's only two times in the New Testament when Jesus was amazed. It says he was amazed. Only twice. And some of you know your Bibles. You know what it was. The first time was when that Gentile person came and said, Lord, just say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. Just say, you don't have to come and put your hands on him. Or anything. I believe you, Lord. You have that kind of power. And the Lord says, boy, I'm amazed because of the faith in this guy. And I don't find faith in all of Israel. No Jew do I find this faith in except for this guy. And then the second time is when what? He goes to his hometown. He goes back home, and he says to his hometown people, it was a small community, by the way, he went back and started to preach the gospel, started to preach the kingdom. And they turned their ears, the Bible says, and they wouldn't listen. They mocked him and made fun of him. And they said this, is this not the carpenter's son? They couldn't even say the name Joseph. That's how they treated Joseph. Joseph was such a low life to them. Mary was a low life. They weren't anything special. Is this not the carpenter's son that speaks to us this way? I mean, who does he think he is? And the Bible says Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. And he says, if I would have preached this same message in another town, they would have already repented. He sent old Jonah to the most wicked city in the known world, even in world history. Wicked city. And he sent Jonah there, and Jonah stood up on a little soapbox, and he didn't preach anything eloquent. We know this. Jonah didn't even want to be there, did he? He was so irritated. I don't even want to be here. But y'all need to listen. The Lord sent me here, and if you don't repent, and you can imagine how he preached. If you don't repent, turn right, God's going to bring judgment. Well, what'd you say? God's going to bring judgment. Can you say that a little louder? God said he's going to bring judgment if you don't get right with him. And boy, it spread like wildfire. The greatest revival to ever take place in world history, by way of numbers, the most people to ever turn back to God was there at Nineveh. Jonah preached, reluctantly preached. I said a few Wednesday nights ago, there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He brought about what we term the Great Awakening, was another great revival that took place in world history. But he stood up and he preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And all he did was read it. He had 10 pages of notes, and all he did was read it in a monotone voice. The Bible says here that we need to turn back from God and God. And he said, he finally, at the end of the message, he didn't even look, he finally looked up and looked around, and the whole altar was full of people. And you think about here, Jesus, the Son is given, his preaching, his message, they were amazed by it, and he's the greatest preacher to ever live. I want to encourage you to study the messages that Jesus preached. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, John 14, 15, 16. Study these because they're amazing in what Jesus has to say. And he closes it out in John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus, right before he's sent off to be literally tortured to death and treated like a piece of meat. Right before he prays, John 17, and he says this, Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for them. I pray for those 12 men. I pray for those little women up in the upper room right now that are praying and pleading. I pray for those people that followed me. I pray for that maniac of Gadara that I loosed the chains off of and I delivered. I pray that God, you'd help him to be a witness in his hometown. I pray for the lady at the well, the woman at the well, that she'd go back into Samaria and continue to preach the gospel, continue to show, oh God, I pray for that little church and the backside of nowhere, a Faithway Baptist church that's trying to do their best to preach the gospel and stay right with God and stay true to God. I pray for those people. I pray that God, you would guide him and help him. And right before he went to his own execution, that's our God. He's right now standing and praying. He's standing right now, the Bible says, as an intercessor. Can I say thirdly, his name shall be called. This describes what and who he is. He's called a counselor. He's the one who's always by our side. I said last week, he's the comforter. He's the comforter. He stands by your side. Do you need counsel today? You need counsel in your life? Do you need someone to help guide you and show you what to do next and how to go and where to go? He's there. He's there for you. I've said it before, with a little boy walking down the road with a big old backpack on, and he's hunched over and he can barely walk. He's sweating. And a little lady walked by and said, sir, how dare you make your son carry that big old backpack? Take that off and you carry it yourself. And the little boy spoke up and said, oh, don't worry, ma'am. My daddy knows how much I can carry. My daddy knows how much I can. If that gets too much, he'll take it from me. And God says, I'm your comforter. I'm your counselor. I want to be. He's referred to as the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is the one with the Father. He's the express image of God. You want to know what God looks like? It's Jesus Christ. John says, when we see him, we shall know him, for we shall be like him. We'll know him. See, when Jesus walked down this old dusty trail of this earth, when Jesus walked down the road, people didn't have to question, who is that? Nobody ever said that. You follow the Bible. Nobody ever, who is that? If they said, who is that? They already knew they were just being a little bit ornery. Who is that? They knew who he was. They knew who he was by the way he talked, by what he said, by his strength, by his control, by his leadership. We know the Prince of Peace he's called. He's the only one that can bring peace to your life. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. I said this last week. Again, we must glorify God back to His rightful place until you have peace in your home. There's peace in your home. There's peace in the relationships, you with your children, you with your daughter, you with your son, you with your grandchildren. There's only peace. There's only rectification, reconciliation. When what? Glory to God in the highest, when God is lifted up to His rightful place in your life, not theirs. That's not for you. That's not your responsibility. Your life. You get right with God. You follow God. You do what you're supposed to do, and she'll, wife, he'll, husband, whatever who it is, they'll follow. The Prince of Peace. God brings peace. Jesus says, this peace I give to you, not as I give to the world. That's a different peace. No. It's different. There's a peace. The peace the world looks for is called temporal peace. The peace we look for is eternal peace. The peace they're looking for this afternoon is popping a few more pills, taking a few more oxys, dropping a few more dimes of something, okay? Smoking something, drinking, getting a little shot of something to make me feel a little bit better, whatever the case is. That's the temporal peace we look for. Friends, come back to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler of peace. He's the only thing that'll give you peace in your life. It says, the government shall be upon His shoulders. Jesus Christ is the judge of all men. The Bible says that one day all the saved, that's us, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to keep that on your mind. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your thoughts, that every day you live, you're looking towards that judgment seat. Is what I did today, Lord, pleasing to you? Is what I did today, Lord, will I have to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ? He will judge all living nations. We know He will rule and reign during the 1,000-year reign on earth. We call that the millennium. Coming, it's going to be a wonderful time where God sets all things right, and Jesus Christ will rule and He'll reign. Okay, we've studied all of that. Jesus Christ is the rightful ruler of this world. If He created it, He owns it. Now, anyone ever tried to take something from you, it drives you nuts. I mean, if you ever had something stolen from you, it irritates you. And that's a kind of a nice word to say, okay? It just drives you nuts. Why? Because it's yours. You paid for it. You bought it. You invested, whatever it is. And some deadbeat comes along and just takes it from you. They steal it. So many have just stolen what's rightfully the Lord's. The Lord says, this is my world. Now we know 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the God of this world, but He doesn't own this world. He's the God. Why? Because humanity has made Him the God. That's Satan. That's our enemy, the deceiver. He's deceptive. He's the father of lies. He's also the father of flies. Have you ever studied that? Demonic. When we lie and when we're deceitful and when we are not honest, we are emulating Satan, the Bible says. Why? Because he's the father of lies. When you exemplify honesty and integrity and righteousness and morality, you're exemplifying and you're living out Jesus Christ. That's who we are. But He has rightful ownership of this world. This is His. He created it. He made this. He holds the title deed to this world. And one day He will come back and take over once again. And He came the first time as a suffering lamb. He'll come the second time as a roaring lion taking care of business. He came the first time and they mistreated Him. He came the first time and they mockingly heralded Him in down that old dusty trail and cried out, Hosanna to the highest. And they waved palm leaves at Him and they laid down the royal carpet for Him. And mockingly, almost some of them, just a few short hours later, would turn on Him and betray Him. He came the first time to suffer. He came the first time to give Himself a ransom for many, but He'll come again. Now, let me say lastly here and we'll be done. What are the consequences of this birth? We see who He is. We see what He did. But what are the consequences? Well, He revealed the true character of God. Go to John 14, verse 8 with me here real quick. John 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What's He saying? He says, Lord, to Jesus, Lord, show us God, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. What's the next verse? I love this. Jesus saith unto Him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, do you think Philip was just a little bit confused? Hey, what? Jesus said, Philip, since you asked a pointed question, by the way, if you ask Jesus today a pointed question, I mean through prayer, Lord, help me. I think we pray generic prayers too much, if you're like me. Lord, be with us, help our marriage, be with our finances. Lord, we know you're going to help us through that. No, pray specific prayers. Lord, I can't control my spending. Okay, Lord, I mean, every time they say that, I want to respond with this. Lord, help me with that specific. Jesus says, since you prayed a specific or asked a specific thing, I'm going to respond in a specific way. And he says, what? Have I been so long time with you that you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He revealed the true character of God. Jesus will later say this, I do always those things that what? Do you know the rest? Please the Father. So anything Jesus taught, anything Jesus said, anything Jesus preached was what? What the Father wanted. So you can follow him. You can follow this. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You can follow the book. What are the consequences of this? Well, he revealed the true character of God. Go to Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1. He says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners, now that's different times and different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he spoke to us through prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now notice this, who being the brightness, I love this, of his glory, and the express image of his person. Now he spoke, this is Jesus, this is who he is, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That reveals so much of who Jesus Christ is. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, to Jewish believers that were being persecuted at the time by the Jews that held to the law, Mosaic law. The Hebrews, Paul wrote to, well, we don't know who the author is. We believe Paul wrote and said, here's who he is. And the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. That's the whole theme. And he goes through everything, the law, the sacrifices, the atonement, all the things that I gave you under the law. He says, now Jesus is better than all of that. For once he gave his body, sat down, completed the work. He revealed the true character of God. What's God's character today? Study Jesus. He experienced what we experience and understands who we are. Go to Hebrews 4 if you're still there. Hebrews 4. We'll continue. Let's wrap it up here. Hebrews 4. Now think about this. Verse 12. And he speaks to us the word of God. Well, it's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center, soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Next verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do is who we have to answer to. That's the boss man. That's who you answer to that. So he knows everything. He sees everything. Next one. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What's your profession? That's your ministry. That's who you are. What is your ministry? What are you doing? Stay focused on that. Next one. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and underline these next three words, yet without sin. He understands who we are. Do we have the next verse? Might as well read that one. That's an amazing one. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, since he understands what we're going through, therefore, because he was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin, let us come boldly. Let us come boldly. Boldly to the throne of grace. That's not pompous. That's not arrogant. That's boldly, meaning what? I am confident that what I bring to Jesus, he'll hear me. I don't have to be ashamed. Now, you have sin in your life. You ought to be sorry and sinful and ashamed of that, yes, but you bring it still boldly to Jesus. He has the power to forgive. Now, we know that. He rose from the dead, now intercedes for us in heaven. He promised to return. He removed all neutrality toward God among men. Luke 9:50, and Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." He removes all neutrality. The decision must be made today. They asked Paul at the church at Corinth, "Paul, when should we accept the Lord as our Savior?" Paul says, "Now." Now? Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. There's an urgency, there's an imminency, if you will, to accepting Jesus, to following His ways, to following His Word. Don't wait till next semester to start following Jesus. Don't wait till January the 5th or the 4th or whatever to start following Him. Start now. There's an urgency. Why? We're not guaranteed another breath. We're not guaranteed to make it through this week. We're just not. Sad to say that, but it's true. We want to know, Lord, help me today. Help and guide me. Pilate asked the question here, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What shall I do? Pilate should have pointed the finger at himself. What should I do with Jesus? He goes out and he takes a basin of water and he washes his hands in front of the people and says, "I wash my hands of this man." His wife comes to him and says, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many nightmares because of him. I just awoke from a horrible nightmare." What did she dream about? I believe she dreamed about the crucifixion. I believe she had a nightmare about the judgment of Jesus Christ in her life, the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment that would come and will come to all the unsaved. "Have nothing to do with him." And Pilate, in a mocking way, says, "I wash my hand of this. He's done nothing wrong. Why would you persecute him?" And because of the push of the people, because he loved money more than doing what's right. People today love money and prestige. He didn't want to lose his job to get back to Caesar, that they said, "Oh, Pilate, one of your governors out there, he didn't do what was right." They said, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. What should we do with him? Crucify him. Kill him. Well, let me just put him in jail for a while. I mean, why we got to kill the guy? Put him in jail." No, they wanted death. They wanted blood. And they were fulfilling the prophecy. We know that. What should I do with Jesus? Today, the question is asked, what are you going to do with him? What will you do? Will you receive him today if you're not saved? You cannot be neutral on this point. You cannot take Jesus and say, "Well, I'm just going to straddle the fence on this one." No, a decision must be made. Oh, friends, today, remember, he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who he is. He stands right now waiting for your prayers. He stands right now as an intercessor. He stands right now listening. He's hearing. I prayed and pleaded this morning that, oh, Jesus, you'd be with us. Come in our doors, please, and meet with us. Mingle amongst us, Father. Without you, our conversations go awry. We talk nonsense, stupid things. We belittle each other. We mock each other. There's things that happen because we're sinful people, Lord. Be with us. Guide us. Help us. Lead us. Do you believe he's with us? I believe he is. I believe he's with us. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is guiding us and helping us. I plead and pray the Holy Spirit's presence would be upon our property, would be upon our building, would be upon our Sunday school teachers, would be upon especially this pulpit, would be upon everything that we do, would bring glory to him. Why? Because he deserves it, doesn't he? Oh, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace and goodness. I praise you for all that you've done. Thank you for allowing us to dissect, walk through thy Bible, thy word. Lord, look at all that you've done for us. We study it. What an amazing thing. It really, we have trouble even understanding it. That you, the creator of all things, would come down and you would manifest yourself for us. And not so that, Lord, you would come and judge us. You came down, Lord, not to condemn us. You came down to offer life. You came down, Lord, to show us the way. We thank you. We thank you for all that you do. Help us now as we close out this year, Lord. Strengthen us as we look forward to a new year. Thank you for the life you've given us, the breath of life. Every day is a blessing from you. Would you help us, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen.